hi, friends, and welcome to Sermon Smith. Sermon Smith is a series of interviews with church leaders about the craft of sermon preparation. And I'm excited today to have with me Mia Chang from Princeton Junction, New Jersey. Is that right? Princeton Junction.
That's right, Princeton Junction.
Which is, I guess, at the junction of Princeton, or at least right outside Princeton.
It's a neighboring town to Princeton Township, yes.
Well, Mia, I mean, let's jump right in. Why don't you tell us about the church where you where you preach, where you lead, how long it's been there? Because I believe you are a church planter, if I remember right.
Yes. It's a fairly young church where we just celebrated our fifth anniversary this past December. So we're still growing. I think I can compare ourselves to being a toddler almost, starting to walk and take some running steps. We're at an exciting stage right now. We started out 2007, actually, as a home group. Just a couple of friends who were just seeking some answers about God, about life. We got together and shared a Bible 10-weeks course, just kind of digging through the Word and sharing life together. And then that led to something a little bit deeper. We decided to worship together at the end of that session. And we realized that that group was growing. It was quite organic because we would invite friends and then they would invite their friends. And so it would just kind of happen by word of mouth. But our focus at the time was actually meeting the needs of the second generation Asian Americans in our area. Princeton, the greater Princeton area, has quite a bit of Asian population here. We have about 30% Asians in this where we live. So it was really important that we meet with sort of the young professional Asians with family, children. And that was sort of our focus at that point. But as we started in this ministry, we realized that that vision was evolving into more of a multicultural context. So today, now in our fifth year, we actually launched formally in December 2008. So now in our fifth year, we are looking more and more Mosaic.
Great. Do you have a particular denominational background affiliation that the church came out of?
Mm-hmm. Actually, when we first started, I was part of a first-generation Korean-American church. Uh-huh. It was a new church plant in town, and my husband and I decided to support this pastor with their children and youth ministry. And that pastor allowed us to gather for our worship when our small group decided to worship together, to worship at his church. Now, that was a Methodist church. Mm-hmm. Now, that church, it was a church plant, so they were also renting from an American Baptist church in town. A little complicated. So I was involved with both the Methodist church and the American Baptist church. And at the time, I was not ordained. I wasn't really thinking about being ordained. I didn't know if that was God's will for me or not. But the American Baptist pastor who owned that property, really led me and mentored me into to being ordained. Into the American Baptist Church. So our church, since then, we moved out of the Methodist congregation to form our own church, and we connected with the American Baptist. So we are now American Baptist, yes.
So primarily before this was all of your ministry and growing up in a Korean-American church, Korean-speaking?
It was a first-generation Korean-speaking church. Now, if you know a little bit of the immigrant background, is that for us as Koreans, when we came, there were churches, and mainly people gathered together for fellowship, mm-hmm. for social context, to share the same language, eat the same food, and share the same experience. But when they had their children, the second generation now began to shift out of sort of the mindset and the vision of the first generation. And so that's my experience there, although I was born in Korea. We call ourselves actually 1.5 generation of those who are born in Korea, but growing up in the United States here. And so we realized that we were thinking differently, and we had a different vision for our ministry and what God was calling us to do. So initially we started out with that focus in mind, ministering specifically towards the second generation Asians of our area.
And was that beyond Korean? So you say second generation Asians. So did that include people from other countries as well, not just Koreans?
That's right, because okay. I didn't have too many Korean friends, but I did have some Asian friends here, and some were Taiwanese, Chinese. So we started out as an Asian American focus because we saw the need to reach out to this sector in our community.
Yeah.
So that was the original focus. But interestingly, when we started to grow and as people came in to share this, they weren't Asians. We had a Nigerian pastor come in. She loved our vision. We focused on reaching out to our community, serving the needs of the unchurched and so on. So she loved our vision. She loved the excitement. And she just jumped in. And she was born in Nigeria, grew up in Nigeria, has a Nigerian background, but just loved the vision. So she came on board. Then we had a Caucasian pastor come in. He came in just as a lay person, but now is serving as a pastor here. Then we have a Guyanese youth pastor. So it's not just, it was just really becoming very diverse. And that really was not our intention. But we realized that people were sharing in the vision and being excited, not because we were Asian Americans, because there was something here that God was doing and they wanted to be part of that. So the people now who are coming in, it's looking more and more diverse each week.
Yeah. I have a friend who's a Chinese American pastor. And one of the things that, you know, I mentioned to him, I felt like some of the most diverse congregations I know are pastored by Asian Americans. And he said often that's because even though, you know, typically we might not see it, they're typically pretty diverse already within the Asian subcultures. So
that's
they
right.
already get the diversity. Mm-hmm. And that's part of what leads to it.
That's right. Yeah. So even though we're all Asians, I mean, we have at least a dozen different, you know, language groups represented.
Well, let's talk then specifically about, and thanks for that background, but let's talk specifically about preaching. How often in that context do you preach? It sounds like there's multiple staff members.
I actually preach every Sunday.
Okay.
Sometimes our other pastors jump, depending on the occasion,
sure.
they'll share a word. But our youth pastor, he has the youth, ministering to on Sundays at that during that time. We have everyone takes part in the worship, but mainly the main word I would share.
Yeah. And is it what kind of sermons do you do? Do you work through the lectionary, or do you do topical or textual? How do you plan out your sermons?
Yeah, I don't use a lectionary. It is using a specific text. And in terms of planning, I was thinking about that, and I think I've evolved as a preacher over the past 5 years. I shared with you before in an email that I'm still a novice, and still trying to figure out how to better preach. I haven't figured it out yet, but I'm in that process still. But I think I've evolved as a preacher in a sense that in the beginning I thought I had to be more didactic, because most of our congregation, the members are, this is sort of their first time in a church experience. So I felt like I had to teach them about the word, about the history, about all of the background. So it was becoming more of a lecture, not so much a sermon. And so I realized that the response that I was receiving was very they were getting bored, and the sermons were becoming very longer and longer because I had to put in, you know, get in all of the information in there, and I realized that was not very effective. And by the grace of God, they stuck around; they didn't leave. So thank God for that. But now, in terms of my preparation, I try to really listen to the Holy Spirit. That's my number one. If I could say preparation is listening to the Holy Spirit, listening to him speak into my own heart, and having that conviction and the courage and sort of that confirmation from the Holy Spirit to say, yeah, this is what you need to focus on. This is the area you need to move into. So that's my first step. And I guess in terms of preparation, that carries me throughout the preparation process. So, in terms of how far do I prepare, you know, for a sermon, or how long do I go on with a series? That'll all depend. This past year, 2013, I just focused on the Book of Acts from January till December.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I just preached through that every Sunday because I felt like we needed to learn from the early church and, you know, how they developed and how the Holy Spirit moved in their context. So we did that. This year, I just feel like we need to go back to the gospel, and I'm focusing now on the parables, and we're going to do that for some time.
Yeah. So when you map out, say you want to go through the book of Acts, do you typically sit down and hammer out the whole thing, what pericope you're going to cover every particular Sunday, or do you just take it a week at a time and say, okay, I think this week it's going to make sense to do these 12 verses, and then move on from there and decide as you go?
Mm-hmm. Well, we had a whole year of Acts, so we pretty much covered the entire, I mean, almost everything. We went by chapter, basically.
Yeah.
So I just wanted to be very thorough and go into it more deeply. So we just went chapter by chapter.
So what does it look like for you? Because a lot of times when someone does, like you're talking about, a chapter by chapter, verse by verse,
mm-hmm.
their mindset for it is still very much that didactic style that you talked about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it sounds like you've shifted away from mm-hmm. that. So how's it looked mm-hmm. for you to see?
Mm-hmm.
Well,
I understand. Uh-huh.
How about I'll shift this question?
Mm-hmm.
What would you say now the role of preaching is in your church, since it's mm-hmm. not as much didactic now?
Mm-hmm.
How does that shape how you did, say, the book of Acts?
Yeah, absolutely. I think I'm just becoming a little bit more comfortable, I want to say, and a little bit more confident as a leader, as a pastor and a preacher. And so I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, and I feel confident that this is not so much my words, but God's words for our church. So I'm being a little bit more, I want to say, prophetic in the delivery,
yeah.
that it's not so much of this piece as an ancient writing that I'm trying to have our people understand, but let this speak into their lives and to our current church situation and issues and vision, and really bringing my own life, bringing our own, what we're struggling as a church and what we're experiencing as a family, that I'm bringing all of that. So I'm being more transparent, if you will, with my own heart,
mm-hmm.
With my own struggles. And I think that comes through as I'm preaching. So the text that I'm reading in Acts, what does that say about my own life, my own spiritual journey, as well as our congregation and what we're experiencing together? So we're really trying to apply, read this, not just as something that happened in the past, but apply this in what God is saying for us today and tomorrow.
Yeah. And so as you're, let's then talk about, you know, like a particular sermon. So you mm-hmm. have mapped out, you know, you're going to do this text on such and such a day.
Mm-hmm.
How far in advance do you typically prepare week to week? So on, you know, Monday, today's Monday. So on Monday, mm-hmm. are you starting to prepare for this following Sunday? Or do you have a process
yeah.
where you're looking further ahead?
Describe
what it looks like maybe for a particular
yeah.
sermon.
Absolutely. It'll depend. Sometimes I feel like I know for the, you know, the next 6 weeks or a couple of months. But right now, since I'm focusing on parable, like this upcoming Sunday, I know I'm going to preach on the parable from Matthew chapter 13. So I'm starting to kind of think about that and let that kind of percolate almost. And I'm using that to pray each morning. I may not be at the desk today and start writing it out. I will do that towards the end of the week.
Mm-hmm.
But from now till then, I'll be praying on it and just really just trying to open my eyes and look around me to see what God is doing with those words in my life and in my circle. So I guess I am preparing from now till about Wednesday when I start writing it out. But I'm praying and I'm asking God to really direct me in how I want to present it.
Yeah. So have you,
mm-hmm.
So for this, what parable is Matthew 13? I'm running through my head.
Mm-hmm.
Trying to think what that would be. Which parable?
It's about sowing seeds and about.
Oh, yeah, sure.
Yeah. So, and this year our theme is sowing seeds. How God is sowing into our hearts, and in response, how we should sow into the lives of others. So that's sort of our theme for the year. So I'm thinking of sowing. You know, how? Mm-hmm. What does that really mean? And what does that really look like in our lives? So we have a few ministry projects going on right now. So I'm also adding that as we're going into the Word. So, yeah.
Yeah. And so as so is today the first time you've really started reflecting on Matthew 13? Because obviously you preached on something mm-hmm. else yesterday. Or yeah. have you done any prior reflection mm-hmm. on Matthew 13 for this other than planning out that it was?
I was actually thinking about this for a while mm-hmm. because as I was praying for specific people in our group, and I was remembering them in terms of how their spiritual journey was shaping. For example, you know, I was looking at praying for a family, and I see that they're being choked by some of the things of the world, and they're struggling, and they've really had difficult times growing in faith because of their obligations with work and just so many other factors. And so I've been praying for them, and I was remembering this particular parable, I didn't feel like it was the right time to deliver that message just yet. So I was praying on that, and I felt like the Sunday would be the right time to do that. Mm-hmm. And I kind of had that confirmation because I spoke with that particular family yesterday, and I just, everything just felt right to deliver it. So I was thinking about this in the past, probably a few months ago, you know, starting from then. But I was looking for that right moment to share it. I didn't want to just jump into it. So, So I can't give you a formula for how I prepare. Sometimes it depends. But I'm really trying to be patient and trying to wait on God and have Him lead this.
Yeah. So mm-hmm. it sounds like you almost tried to intuit your way, whereas mm-hmm. a lot of preaching preparation starts with study. It almost sounds like mm-hmm. you start to intuit and reflect before you get to the study.
That's right.
Which to me feels like a really good thing. So as you went through Acts, obviously, mm-hmm. you know, your texts were outlined for you because you're going mm-hmm. chapter by chapter. But now that mm-hmm. you're doing parables,
yeah.
are you mm-hmm. finding that you don't necessarily have what parables you're going to do each week planned out?
I don't have it planned out right now.
Want to see which ones
exactly
percolating.
And I think this is a work that God's doing in my heart, too, that I'm okay with not knowing. I think I have the tendency to want to control and want to have things laid out. But, you know, in church planting, I realize that that's just not possible. And I feel like that's the transformation, inner transformation that God's doing in my own life, to know that I can't plan everything and it's not going to go the way I plan. And so to rely on Him all the more. And so even in the sermon preparation, it's shifting to that, to, well, relying on Him, listening and waiting on Him and having Him confirm it. And so that's sort of where I'm shifting to. It may shift again as we grow, as other opportunities happen. But for now, this is where I am.
Well, you described yourself mm-hmm. as a novice earlier, but it certainly mm-hmm. feels like you've done a fair amount of reflection on what this process is and should look like. I mean, I hope we're always a novice to some degree, you know, because it's a creative mm-hmm. process that we're always learning and relearning. And
mm-hmm. yeah, absolutely. And I also feel like I was sort of consumed by this whole preaching thing once a week. I mean, it always comes up every Sunday. You have to preach.
It sure does.
And so it comes up. So I felt sometime in the earlier part of this journey, I felt very consumed. Like I would tape the sermon, come home, and right away, right after service, I come home and start listening to it, and then started taking notes of what I did wrong, or how I could improve it. And it was kind of overwhelming. Mm-hmm. And I felt like a burden. Like I have to, okay, what message can I give? And what new wonderful insight can I share? And it felt like that. And again, just God breaking me down and allowing me to release that and saying, it's not you. It's not how clever you are. It's really, it's me. And so listening to that and being obedient is a process.
So as you go through this, let's talk about this reflection stage for a particular mm-hmm. sermon and spending time up until Wednesday, but maybe even in the weeks prior, just praying mm-hmm. about this particular mm-hmm. sermon. Do you just capture thoughts from that, from your reflections, what the Spirit is saying? Do you have a journal, or where do you start to grab some of those ideas?
Absolutely, I journal. And also I share it with our pastoral team. Mm-hmm. I'll ask them, what do you think? What's going on? And sometimes I may not even share that particular text. And as we pray together, that someone would have a word, and it'd just be a confirmation. So we've emphasized heavily on prayer at our church, mm-hmm. and, as team and as individually. So during our time, our team meeting, on a weekly basis, we do share that. And, I receive a great deal of insight from our pastoral staff.
Yeah, and it helps shape
absolutely
more what you're already thinking about.
Absolutely.
Ideally, that's coming through the Spirit, confirming
absolutely
it through the voices of others.
Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, just this past Sunday, last week we did a prayer walk together, and all of us, we stopped at this one particular scene, this landscape, and we all felt like in the Spirit God was saying something, and we all shared that. And so I took a picture of that, and I shared it this past Sunday. And so that was something that was impromptu. It wasn't something I planned, a few weeks ago, or again, God confirmed it, and he shaped it, and I was able to deliver it, and did receive really great feedback.
Yeah. All right. So then let's talk about leading up, all of that. You're really forming your own soul, and certainly mm-hmm. a direction for where you're going to go with the sermon mm-hmm. is forming. But then you said you start writing, at mm-hmm. least this week, you'll probably start mm-hmm. writing on Wednesday. So talk mm-hmm. about that. What does that look like?
Mm-hmm.
When you say you start writing, what is it that you start mm-hmm. doing?
I start just taking just whatever is on my mind. I'll just start writing it down as if I'm sharing. I'm kind of imagining myself mm-hmm. preaching, and I'm just writing it, and then I'll leave it for a little bit, and then the next day I'll go back, and then I'll I forgot to include the study part.
Yeah, sure.
This is an important piece. So after I write down some of the thoughts that I have, then I'll go into the text, and I'll just start really studying it. I'll pull out some commentaries. I'll just take notes on a piece of paper, on a notebook, just, doodle, write. I'll do that the next time. And then on Friday, I'll go back and include some of those pieces there. Saturday all day, I'll go back and reshape it. And then Saturday night, I'll reshape it and read it and see how it sounds, and be okay with that. Sometimes Sunday morning, I feel like I have to reshape it again, but I try not to go there. Yeah.
Do you preach one time, or do you have multiple services?
I preach Sunday morning, but I have Bible studies and other sharing times throughout the week.
Right. But mm-hmm. the sermon itself only gets preached once each week. Yeah.
Right. Actually, we do have an earlier worship before the main worship. In that one, I take the same text, but instead of I'll make it a little bit more, I'll shape it a little bit differently. And that I just kind of do on the spot, basically, because I know the text. I know the sermon, but because our time is limited for that one. So I can't go through the entire sermon. So I'll just take just one or two points, and I'll speak on that.
Yeah. All right. So you talked about how you start writing, and then you talk about mm-hmm. study. So does mm-hmm. the study come? So you start writing what you might want to talk about, and then go into study to build that in, or do you do mm-hmm. some study first? How does that
come together? I try not to go to the commentaries or the studies before, because I feel like then I feel like the commentaries and what others have said shapes the sermon first, mm-hmm. then the Spirit. So I try to write down my thoughts and put that in there first.
Yeah.
And then I'll go to the commentaries and see what others have said.
And does most of your study come through? I mean, I already had you send mm-hmm. me your bio, and you have a MDiv and a DMin, so you've done mm-hmm. a fair amount of study. Does mm-hmm. does most of your study come from commentaries? Do you use other resources as well? Do you do word studies and some of that, or?
It'll depend. I mean, it'll depend on the what I'm preaching, but a big chunk of the studies definitely come from commentaries of different books, writings of other authors, and so on. Yeah.
Yeah. What are some of your go-to commentaries? Do you have some commentary sets that you like, or do you take it on a case-by-case basis?
I have a couple of sets that I purchase. So I try to use those. Like, let's see.
I'm looking right at your bookshelves over your shoulder
yeah.
right now.
Yeah. So definitely we have some NIVs there, and, I'll use the, what is this, the different, I can't even remember, what are these things? the New International, what is that? Oh, my goodness, just go over here and pull this out.
The
International version, yeah, this, different sets that I have that I purchased and collected over the years. So I usually use these.
Yeah.
And some of the books that some senior pastors have given to me, I'll use those.
That looked like that was a New International Commentary on the Old and New Testament.
That's right. The American,
Those look really good on a bookshelf.
They do. They're very heavy, actually. I have to now get my bookshelves fixed.
So most of your study, then, you do out of actual physical books?
I do.
Sounds like you do a lot of actual handwriting.
I do. I like to write out the text for some reason. I don't know why. I write it out. Uh-huh. I'll write it all out. And then I will circle. I will underline. I will take notes there, and I'll look it up. So I do more of that than anything online or,
yeah.
I guess that works for me because I have to kind of see it and feel it.
Very tactile.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so when do you know, you've done a lot of your own personal reflection and letting your own soul mm-hmm. be shaped by this text. You're thinking about it in light of the mm-hmm. congregation, and it sounds like you're very connected with your congregation, which I think obviously is a mm-hmm. big help. Mm-hmm. You're bringing in study. Do you bring in other resources at all? Do you bring in, just pop culture references or any of that into your sermon? And how do those start to make their way in?
Yeah, absolutely. Of course, I do a whole lot of Googling.
Yeah.
That helps a lot. So if, for example, this past Sunday, I spoke on the Good Samaritan. And then one thing leads to another. You come across a story that's really moving. I share that, read up on that. My own experience. I went to a conference this past week and share something about that and something. So it'll vary. I try to definitely include what's going on in our world. Absolutely. Include that. So I do try to pull, sort of examples and points from life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So how do you know then when you're bringing all these pieces together, how do you know when you're, cause you talked about writing it Friday, mm-hmm. starting mm-hmm. to write Wednesday, writing mm-hmm. it Friday, mm-hmm. reworking it on Saturday, mm-hmm. sometimes reworking it Sunday morning, which mm-hmm. I think a lot of us can relate to. Mm-hmm. How do you know when it's finished, or what kind of things mm-hmm. do you do to evaluate it to say, oh, I'm short on this or this?
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not always 100%. Sometimes I feel very confident. Yeah, I got this. This is great. And I get excited.
Yeah,
I can't wait to share this. And there's that excitement that builds up. Other times I feel I'm not so sure. I think I got it. I think this is it. But I could tweak a little bit more, and I'll keep going back to it. Sometimes I'll change it right on the spot as I'm preaching.
Yeah.
I'll throw something out and include something in. I'm a work in progress. I don't have a formula for it, but usually I feel pretty satisfied and confident when I finish writing it Saturday and Sunday morning when I'm rereading it. I feel okay. I this sounds right, and I could share this.
Yeah,
yeah.
Do you have a fairly do you preach from manuscript or a detailed outline, or what does that look like?
I've tried different things, but right now I'm writing it all out in a manuscript, and then so I have that, so I feel a little bit more secure when I have that manuscript.
I
try not to read it so that I'm, I'm not standing up there reading it, but I have it up there so that, and if I read a couple of times, I know the sermon, but it's there and it helps me, it guides me, so that I don't go off, and I'm trying to be mindful of the time because I can go off tangent. So that kind of guides me through the process.
How long do you usually preach for?
I preach for 30 minutes, okay. But yesterday, I preached longer. I went 40 minutes. Oh boy. Yeah.
And is that because you went off on a tangent that you didn't plan to, or?
I added something last minute. Mm-hmm. I really wanted to add one piece, and that lengthened it a little bit, but I felt, I didn't think it was boring. I the audience seemed to be very engaged. So I think it was effective. But I don't want to keep going over my time limit, so I do have to be mindful of that.
So you have a handwritten manuscript with you. You don't read it. Mm-hmm. How do you? This is the thing I've always wondered for mm-hmm. people. I'm not a manuscripter. I'm more of mm-hmm. A brief outliner. So I've mm-hmm. always wondered for people who manuscript mm-hmm. but don't read it, how do you keep track mm-hmm. of where you are in the manuscript?
Mm-hmm. Well, I do read some parts.
Sure.
So I'll read maybe a phrase, and then that'll trigger. I know what's going on, what's going to happen next. And because I'm reading it several times before I preach, I have it pretty much in my head. I've learned to not to read it word by word, but kind of look at it, maybe read a phrase and then be able to elaborate there and then stay the course and then go to the next page and so on.
Yeah.
So I guess just reading it over and letting it be, just soak it in so that it becomes sort of mine, that I don't sound like a robot when I'm reading
right,
it.
Right, yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. I like to get nerdy about the details of, mm-hmm. of all of this stuff. And it sounds like, so far anyway, it sounds like you are a very analog sermon preparer, meaning you do a lot of handwriting, you do a lot mm-hmm. of actual mm-hmm. books, you know, mm-hmm. a lot of your reflection just happens in your journal, which I assume mm-hmm. you can pull off a shelf and go back and look up. Mm-hmm. Do you, other than using Google, mm-hmm. do mm-hmm. you use much in terms of technology, even in your sermon preparation process, where you're storing ideas for future sermons or anything like that? Or is it a lot mm-hmm. of handwritten journals?
Actually, I do store. If I come across a story or something that I say, oh, this is really great, I want to share this later on, I'll save it. But you know what? I've realize that I forget and that it's there. And so I haven't found a system to use that, saved, articles or whatnot. I get inspired, that moment. And then I kind of forget about it down the road. I feel like, this is really great, this piece of article. But, I find myself not going back to it. I think again, just being fresh and being opened, And that's more, I think, my style and that I feel comfortable with than using the technology or the program softwares or whatnot. For now, this system works. So, I don't have a separate file for sermon prep.
Is it I feel like your style, from hearing you describe it, mm-hmm. is very much an intuitive style, developing mm-hmm. it, which I think has been, I think you're the third woman I've interviewed. Mm-hmm. And I feel like that's been more common. And I think mm-hmm. I think it's very valuable, you know, to have mm-hmm. that, because it feels like, when I say intuitive, it also feels like it's a little bit more relational and a little mm-hmm. bit more has the congregation in mind.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And so that, I think that's really helpful. So saying mm-hmm. that, you know, I'm wondering, how have you, As a woman who preaches often, have you just learned that as you've gone to be able to, you know, you talked about how you started out didactic, mm-hmm. or have there mm-hmm. been other mm-hmm. women that you've heard preach that have been helpful for you in that? Or is it just you growing into your own style?
I haven't heard too many female preachers, actually. But I think this is just me evolving as a leader and a preacher. Mm-hmm. I come from a teaching background. I've been a teacher for almost 10 years. So that is comfortable for me. And I enjoy Bible study because I can go into a word study, or I can go line by line, and that is enjoyable. But I realize that with the congregation or the audience that I'm preaching to, it works when I share my heart. I share just life story and relatable to what's going on in our journey. When that comes across, I get a better response, and I feel as though people are moved, inspired, and it causes action on their part, and a response, a decision on their part. So that's sort of the style that I'm leaning towards. And I feel as though that feels right, and it feels right for our congregation, our context.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you talked about earlier on in this conversation about how you used to come home on Sundays and mm-hmm. listen to the recording.
Mm-hmm.
What does that review process look like now for you?
Well, I don't listen to it on Sundays because I'll be super critical and I'll feel so down, actually.
Yeah,
it's usually I feel very down, and I'll feel terrible. And so I don't beat my head over, you know, I don't beat myself anymore. So I don't do that. But I do still listen to my recording. And I try to catch myself, be a little bit more critical. Okay, that transition, you know, so look at it sort of on a, from an objective, if you will, point of view, and just sort of the delivery was, did I have right transition? Did I use the right wording? How was my grammar? How's my timing, tone? Those kind of things I'll look at, I'll examine it. Before I used to ask my husband or kids, but I realized that that caused more family conflict than anything. So, so I don't go there.
Do they ever offer feedback?
They do, but I don't know if they're honest.
Yeah.
They always say, oh, mom, that was great. Or, oh, honey, you did a great job.
Yeah.
But I don't know if they're honest. So I don't really go there. And I get the feedback from our congregation. They'll send me an email or they'll let me know. We'll kind of discuss it a little bit. We are starting something new next week where after the sermon, Sunday preaching, that we'll have a small group to talk a little bit about, to go over any questions or any comments. We're going to do that starting from next week. But so for myself, I'll listen to it and I'll try to be, try to point out some of the areas that I could work on, make it different next week that I should have done earlier. Yeah.
Do you listen to everyone?
If they're recorded,
yeah.
We didn't have the system all the time. We didn't have the consistency,
yeah.
The person to record it, but now we're putting it on online, so on our website. So now I'm really more pressured now than ever to to be more critical, yeah.
It's a hard thing to do, you know, to go back and listen to yourself. I don't listen to everyone, but sometimes even when I'm driving in the car by myself, I'll listen to one of them and go, oh, ah.
I know.
Did I say
it's
that?
Painful. It's so painful. Yeah.
But helpful.
Mm-hmm. Painful, but helpful. Yeah.
Do you get much feedback from your staff as well? When you, I mean, you mentioned the congregation and your family.
Mm-hmm. They, we're all kind of on board because we've sort of been talking about it beforehand. And you know, some of the things, they'll have questions or they'll have some feedback. We'll talk about it. We have a very close staff and relationship where we can kind of be open. So, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, let me ask you, what are some, a couple more questions, and then we'll start winding down here. But what are some of, I mean, you mentioned, you know, the commentaries you use, but are there mm-hmm. any books that have been really formative for you in how you have developed as a preacher or how you understand the role of preaching within Next Gen?
Mm-hmm. Well, books or sermons, I think the didactic style in the beginning came from my growing up, my childhood. I was part of a church where the pastor was an incredible teacher. He was more of a professor, a lecturer, and he really went line by line by line and just going into everything and explaining it. I grew up with that for over 20 plus years, so that's sort of embedded in me. But for a church plant working with people who have no church or language or biblical understanding, mm-hmm. that really didn't translate. So although that was something that I grew up with and I'm comfortable with, it's not something I could do here in this situation. So just listening to other pastors, if I'm in any other worship settings, I realize that I really enjoy pastors who can be confident and prophetic, and that it kind of really, it's like a dagger kind of hits what I'm experiencing. Those were not only inspirational, but helpful. So How do I be more prophetic was a question that I had in mind, that I was kind of wrestling with. It's not just teaching. I'm not just, you know, relaying some information, but how do I be prophetic in my sermons? So that's something I had to pray over and think about. And again, there's no science. There's no how-to on being prophetic. And again, it just happens through hearing the Holy Spirit. It just comes down to being more prayerful, being on my knees and really asking and inquiring, being in the Word, reading through and letting God speak to me and shaping me first. So that's sort of how I've evolved as a preacher. I wouldn't say one particular book or one particular pastor that I want to emulate more so than what fits our congregation. And maybe, I mean, maybe the way I preach may look differently 10 years from now as my context shifts.
Yeah.
But for now, in this, with this group of people that God has allowed me to love and serve, it works here. Yeah.
So I think I would probably define this the same way as you, but I know others wouldn't. So just for common language here, when you say, mm-hmm. how do I be more prophetic?
Mm-hmm.
What would it look like for you? When you say to be more prophetic, what does it look like for you to be prophetic? What do you see the results of that being?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. For me, prophetic means really looking into their heart, into their soul, and being able to touch that with God's word. To be able to touch that and allow them to grow and transform into the people of God that God is, and to be able to understand and carry out God's purpose and their mission and God's mission in their lives. So how to speak into their lives and to be able to paint a picture for them, something they can be part of, God's work in our world today, that they're part of that, and allow them to move into that place. We, at Princeton Junction, is a highly affluent, educated area. I mean, you know, everyone has masters and plus degrees, and it's very a place where people are very knowledgeable.
Yeah.
And so for me to, I think what works best in this context and in our group here is to go into the heart and not so much to the head.
Mm-hmm.
And not let it be sort of this battle or debate about theology or proving something, but rather going into the heart and touching a place that only the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, can touch, and painting a picture for them of what could be and how they could be part of God's work today. That's prophetic for me.
And so you grew up in a Mm-hmm. You grew up in a context which was primarily didactic, which I would mm-hmm. imagine a lot of Asian American
yeah.
preaching would be.
Mm-hmm.
And you're in a context where it almost seems like the expectation would be to be didactic. I mean, was that
yeah.
what you assumed early on?
Yeah,
that you had
I did.
To...
Yes, I did. I thought all preachers had to sound that smart, that... it was like sort of like a lecturer, almost like a professor. My pastor was very well trained, and he was just so smart when he spoke. And we all took notes. Everyone had to take down notes. And that was just, and actually he would write questions on the Sunday bulletin, and we had to answer them about the sermon and about Bible passages that he would make us read and turn them in. He actually gave us a grade.
Wow.
He actually gave us a grade. So that's the background that I'm coming from. So I thought all, and most Korean pastors are that way.
Right.
So I thought that was the way to go. But that was not going to work with most of our unchurched folks who were coming into church.
Right. Even coming from an academic subculture of mm-hmm. Princeton Junction,
mm-hmm.
where that might be, you know. So it sounds like you've made a intentional choice, or maybe a slow mm-hmm. journey, to almost preach across the grain of the culture, whereas
right.
the culture would lean towards mm-hmm. the didactic and the reasoned arguments.
You right.
recognize mm-hmm. the spirit in this instance, and maybe in most instances, is going to move across the grain from what that culture is.
Absolutely, yeah. And I think that was God shaping it. And I realized that people respond best when I reach their hearts, not their heads.
Yeah. I'm planning to do mm-hmm. some work on the parables myself
mm-hmm.
In a coming series later for us. Have you found, again, I'm going back to books because I love books, but have you found any mm-hmm. particular books on the parables to be very helpful so far? I'm purely asking this for selfish reasons right now.
Mm-hmm. Actually, I ordered some. I just got the books actually
yeah,
on
yeah.
By mail yesterday. I can't tell you the author's name. If my daughter has her earplugs on right now, so she doesn't even hear me. She's supposed to be helping me right here, but if Kendall can go and get some of the books that I ordered from downstairs dining room. But I did order some. I am going to read through that. But again, I like I shared before, I want to have my own thoughts or I should say what God's thoughts before reading what others have said.
Yeah, yeah.
So I haven't really read, dived into the books yet.
Fair enough.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that, I mean, it's not that necessary for her to get them, because it sounds like
she went down to get them.
It sounds like since you haven't read them yourself yet, yeah, you couldn't even give, yeah, which ones are the better, you know, recommendations,
right? Exactly.
Or anything,
yeah,
like that.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, let me wrap up with one more question for you, and then a couple of just smaller questions about people, you know, where people can find you online if they want, mm-hmm, to follow along. But
sure,
what is one thing that maybe I haven't asked about specifically, maybe something about your journey, maybe something about your preparation process, mm-hmm, that you just think might be helpful to add to this conversation?
Mm. Well, for me, I always wish that I had more time.
Yeah.
But I'm sure most pastors can relate to that, to feeling like, oh, if I only had just 2 more hours, my sermons will be better, or if I had just a little bit more time. But for me, to be at peace with myself in the message that I delivered, not to feel so critical.
Yeah.
I think there has to be definitely examination and assessment, but not to take it so personally when I feel as though I didn't deliver the best or whatnot. So just being at peace with myself and trusting, that's one piece. And also time. Time is an issue, because as a church planter, there's millions of other things going on.
And a mom.
And a mom, right?
Yeah.
And so how do I manage to focus and to be at the desk more? How do I do that? Is a question. To take Sabbath and at the same time. How do I do that? I don't have the answers for right now.
Yeah.
I feel like I'm always constantly thinking or trying to prepare throughout the week, and not fully resting. Just, you know, that's another piece, but I don't know if that's related to the sermon preparation or not, but I just, again, it's time factor, I guess. Yeah.
Actually,
so that,
Related to that, actually, this is a question, mm-hmm, I meant to ask earlier and then got lost in all the shuffle, but what percentage, mm-hmm, of your sermon preparation, I know this is really difficult, mm-hmm, to quantify,
mm-hmm,
but what amount of your sermon preparation do you think comes down to prayer? Because you've talked about that so much.
Yeah. I make it a point to pray, well, I don't want to give a time, but at least an hour. I know, and some people say, why am I being legalistic and whatnot? But just for me, I need at least an hour a day to be quiet and to listen and to pray.
Yeah.
And to ask. So I do that. In addition to that, that's just for me personally. And then we'll have our other prayer meetings throughout the week and so on with our team and with others. But I definitely commit to 1 hour each day for prayer. And we were just talking about with one of our pastoral staff members of getting together Saturday evening and praying for the sermon and also the worship. So we're going to actually install that. But for me, praying at least 1 hour, mm-hmm, every day. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's really important. Uh-huh.
And that's that same prayer time that you talked about a lot of the sermon reflection initial,
absolutely,
comes out of. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And I mean, that could also go into my upbringing as well. Growing up in a Korean church, you know, I'm not sure if you're familiar, but every Korean church has a dawn prayer meeting. You know, every day at 5 o'clock, people gather to pray. And so that's how I grew up. I thought you were not a Christian if you didn't pray at 5:30 in the morning.
Hmm.
But but so that's sort of ingrained in me. So it's nothing new I'm doing as a pastor. But I realized that, that's the time when God really, I'm not just asking God for things. God's really speaking into me. And that's part of the prayer is also part of the sermon preparation, because I'm hearing from God.
Yeah.
And so not just asking, but now to listen.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's great. I mean, that's a great reminder for me, because, mm-hmm, you've seen it. I'm talking to you from my home, mm-hmm, office, which is my, mm-hmm, also my master bedroom. And
mine too, right here.
Right. And my kids' rooms are across, mm-hmm, the hall in our small home, and we don't have an office. And so I do a lot of time in coffee shops.
Absolutely. I do too.
Yeah. So it's sometimes, mm-hmm, I feel like it's a challenge for me to have the actual prayer reflective time, but it's still, mm-hmm, a good reminder to me, how important, mm-hmm, and valuable it is. you know, and it doesn't always have to be a quiet, peaceful place and can be done in the midst of other chaos.
Absolutely. Yeah. I don't have an office either. So my bedroom is my office. But also the sanctuary floor as well. I'll go to the church. We finally got our own place now. So we do have that advantage of going into the church. And I'll just bring the Bible and my journal, and I'll just be praying and then taking down notes and just trying to hear from God. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, Mia, why don't you tell us? Oh, I see you got handed the stack of books. What do you have?
Yes.
What'd you get?
Well, I have Stories with Intent, a comprehensive guide to the parables of Jesus. I have that big
Klein Snodgrass.
Yes, I have that. I also got this one. I'm not sure, but The Parables of Jesus by James Montgomery Boyce. Yes, I have these two for now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, great. So if somebody wants to, you know, come on and hear how one of your sermons turns out, what's the church's website?
It's nextgenministry.net. www.nextgenministry.net.
Yeah.
I think we only have two up there right now, but we just kind of started this whole process of putting it on our website.
Gotcha.
But, yeah.
And do you find that, well, I guess you don't know yet. I was going to say, do you find that people who miss on Sundays are able to access that and use it?
Yeah, you know, I have to be honest, I was a little bit hesitant about putting the sermons up online because, I don't know, I felt so vulnerable. But so many people from the church asked to have the sermons online, and they wanted to hear it again, or they weren't sure about that one piece, they wanted to go back, or, you know, if they were out, they could send it to somebody, well, they could listen for themselves and send it to somebody else. So the church members really wanted to see this happen, so we just started very recently.
Yeah. Okay. And then, as far as I know, you don't do Twitter. Do you do Twitter?
Well, I just got one, but I haven't been good at using it. Yeah. But I hope to use it more often.
What's your Twitter name?
I can't even tell you that right now. I am so sorry.
That's fine.
I have to have my daughter help me with that one.
You can email me if you think of what it is.
Yes,
I'll
absolutely.
I'll include a link so that when you start actively using it, everyone
I'm
can
so
follow
sorry.
Up. Mm-hmm. Well, Mia, it's been great. I think I told you this, but I didn't mention this early on. Your name was given to me as somebody who'd be great to interview by J.R. Briggs, our mutual friend.
Okay.
And J.R. was my first ever Sermon Smith interview. But I highly respect J.R., so when he says, oh, yeah, Mia would do a good job, that's when I emailed you, and I'm really glad I did. I feel like you had some great things, even though you proclaimed yourself a novice.
No.
Honestly, from talking to you, one of the things I really appreciate is how much you've it seems like you are doing a style of preaching that is very different from the background you came from, you know, and allowing your voice as a woman to be heard, as a Korean American to be heard, but also holding on to some of that, you know, and the value of prayer and all that. It's great to hear. So,
Well, thank you so much for having me again. When I first got your email, I was a little bit taken aback, like, is this sent to the right person? That's why I didn't respond right away, because I wasn't sure if it was correct.
Yeah.
But thank you for having me, and thank you for letting me share this.
Pleasure to have you, and thanks so much for taking the time.
Thank you.
Yeah.